Tonight we're starting a new chapter, and this is going to be the book of Proverbs chapter 21. And the title that I have for Proverbs chapter 21 is How Wisdom Can Keep One From the Terror of Worry. How Wisdom Can Keep One From the Terror of Worry and Anxiety. Often a person may find out the fear of something is worse than the reality of what happens. Sometimes you can anticipate something's going to be so bad, and you just get all worked up. Oh, so-and-so gonna come. I don't have so-and-so when they come for them to stay. Or I got to go to court on this. I don't even know what it's about. And I got to go. I got this summons. And you end up going, it wasn't nearly as bad as you thought. Well, in life, there's a lot of things to worry about. Will my child grow up? Will my child be the kind of child he needs to be? Will I be able to have somewhere to live when I get older? Will my job run out? What about my neighbor? My neighbor saw something. A new government's coming in, and I don't know what the person in charge is going to be able to do. And a new government coming in, and then people are angry, and then everybody trying to beat us out of our money every which way we turn. And I don't know everything. Some of the tricks that these people have to beat us out of our money and to try to bring us down, I don't know. Having problems with my wife, Lord, I don't. Just don't know. I try to serve you, Lord. It seems like I just don't know. Well, that's what we sometimes do. Wisdom is there to help keep an individual from worrying. I'm going to read this out of the International Standard Version. I'm going to read a few of the verses. Then I'll go back to the version that I teach out of. Proverbs 21:1 says, A king's heart is a water stream that the Lord controls. He directs it wherever he pleases. Every man's lifestyle is proper in his own view, but the Lord weighs his heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A proud heart and a haughty look is sin. They ribble, they reveal wicked people. Let's just work with those four verses for a minute. See what's in there. Well, if wisdom is going to keep an individual from worry, and if I'm right in us trying to assign all these multitude of verses and trying to find the big picture, what is God showing here? At least the first verse ought to at least tap on it. Would you agree? If I'm saying that this wisdom should help keep us from worry, we ought to at least be able to look at the first verse and say, okay, I see where he's going. First verse says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. Imagine, if you will, when they had the water coming in from Egypt and they were taking it from the Nile, and they would make those canals and they could make the water go whichever way they wanted to fertilize the land. Imagine, if you will, that there's a king on the throne that don't love the people. If there's a king on the throne back then that did not have any benefit or care for you, Randall. But you think about the wisdom and the power of God, and you realize that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, just like the rivers of water, and the Lord can turn him and make that king bless you whenever he is ready. What do you mean, Tim? Got an illustration? Glad you asked me, Mike. Well, see, first of all, there was three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was very, very, very upset with them because they didn't bow the knee. But you know, the Lord, the king's heart, Nebuchadnezzar, was in the Lord's hand. And when the boys came out of the fire, the king says, there's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what? You better not speak nothing against that God again. same king did some mess with Daniel. Well, it's another king did some mess with Daniel, and his heart was in the Lord's hand. Solomon, the king, his heart was in the Lord's hand. He tried to show mercy to a man named Shimei, but Shimei turned his back on the mercy and grace that was given. If we can think about it, no matter what administration come up next in the United States or wherever it is in the world, understand that the king or the leader's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He can turn it whithersoever he will. I do want you to understand this, though. If you're wicked and you're ungodly and outside the will of God, you need to worry. Because that same God that made Nebuchadnezzar do good to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he made him do evil to other nations. The king's heart. There's no need to fear when the mighty God is here. Verse 2 says, everywhere the man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth hearts. A king can feel like everything that he does is right. An individual, a slave, can feel that everything that he does is right. A nation can feel that everything that they do is right. But don't worry. The Lord ponders the heart. The Lord knows when someone's being right. The Lord knows when somebody's doing justice. And it's not just that when the Lord knows, okay, God knows and that's it. Understand, the Lord knows and judges as he goes. So when somebody is doing you wrong, whether they're king or whether they're your so-called friend or somebody you work with backstabbing you, and he feels he's right with what he's doing, the Lord ponders the heart. In other words, that's telling you, man don't have the final say on what's right. It's the Lord. The king don't have a final say on whether you're going to be blessed. It's the Lord. With that kind of wisdom in your bank, your mind bank, it should slow you down from having a whole lot of words. Are you beginning to feel this rumble? I hope you are, because we're moving to verse 3. This thing is getting so good. Verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice, to do righteousness, to do what is upright, to do judgment, to give the right and lawful sentence about a thing, to give the right process about a thing, is more acceptable. Now remember, this is the King Solomon talking, and if he's talking to his son, who should be able to be on the throne, and this bring it to us, those of us who say, we are child of the king. Remember James Cleveland saying that? Child of the king? You might not remember James Cleveland, remember? You might be too young. You remember? They used to saying that? Child of the king, child of the king, child of the king. And we sing those songs with all that power. If you are a child of the king, then you should be willing to do justice, what is righteous, and judgment. Because it is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What does he mean by sacrifice? Well, let me take you back about 3,000 years, and I'll try to help you see what he's talking about. Back then, Rambo, if you didn't do somebody right, if you did wrong, you could go take your innocent lamb. You could take a goat. You could take 2 turtle doves. You could bring it to the temple and slaughter that animal as a sin offering or a wave offering or a trespass offering or a peace offering and do a sacrifice. And that will be a religious activity. Showing that you know that you did wrong. Do you see what it's saying? But that doesn't mean your heart is right. Why do you say that, Tim? If your heart was right, why are you having to make this sacrifice? You didn't do justice? You didn't do judgment? That ought to keep you from worrying, Randall. Why do you say that, Tim? Because you can look and see, Lord, if I do what's just, if I do what's right, if my process of doing things is right, Lord, that's acceptable to you. I might not have everything to give all the sacrifices some rich person has. I may not have everything to give you the type of, brain animals and things and spend money or take out of my flocks and do something somebody else can. But with what I can do and what I have power to do in my mind, I offer that to you. I offer you my just way of living. I offer to you my justice and a judgment in the way that I deal with people. And Lord, that's a higher value to you. But I may not have $50 million to give to a building fund or $10,000 to give to this, that, and the other. And if you know these things, it should keep you from worry. You don't have a dime in your pocket. If the Bible said that is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, that don't mean you don't make a sacrifice. That doesn't mean you don't give to the service of the Lord of your time, your talents, your gift, and your money. But you definitely see where the priority is. I want to end this verse with a little illustration. There were two brothers one time, though. One had a name of Cain and one had a name of Abel. They both made an offering to the Lord. And the Bible said Abel offered to the Lord of his sheep, of his flock, and said he was accepted. And his offering was accepted. Now his brother Cain, his big brother, he brought up the ground, some of the stuff that he had grown. And he brought it to the Lord. And the Bible says he was not accepted. He was really rejected. And so was his offering. And the Bible said his countenance fell. And God said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? What's the difference in saying that if you do justice and judgment, he'll be more acceptable? God has not changed his pattern. If we know to do what is just and to do judgment, we can be acceptable by God. All we have to do is learn what God's justice and judgment is and do it. And we're going to find that encapsulated in his son, Jesus the Christ. Verse 4 says, a high look and a proud heart and plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look. That means you got an exalted look. You're haughty. He said a person got a haughty look and say he got a proud. My granddaddy used to say stout. You got a stout heart. You got that kind of heart that you just feel that you good and you got it going on your own way. And it says even the plowing, the work of the wicked is sin. Understand this. When you got somebody with a haughty look, a high look, and they got a proud heart, and they care nothing about you, and they going about their merry way to transact business, and it look like everything is going their way, you might be tempted to be jealous and to be worried that this person is going to outdo me. That this person, he gets along and it look like nothing going my way. But the Bible is telling you, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That sin, and the God of the scripture will judge sin. Wisdom will keep you from wanting to be like those that plow in sinfulness and have the haughty look. What do you mean, Tim? Well, Tim and Randall was having a conversation just a little while ago about this young woman that had gone out and started being with people that do wicked. Do robbery, steal, drugs, etc. Had that young woman looked at those people and realized that their pride, their haughtiness, and the kind of way that they go about to transact business is sin to the Lord, and the Lord is going to judge them, instead of deciding, you know, I can get with them, I can get me a cut, I can have me some fun, and quit letting what other people do worry them. What do you mean, worry them, Tim? That ain't worry. How many people have been worried to the place, I'm going to miss out. I ain't going to have no fun. I ain't going to ever be able to do nothing. All I'm going to do is just be bored all the time, lonely. So you go get into folly. Wisdom. Wisdom, oh, wisdom, oh, wisdom. To keep you from that kind of worry. I like wisdom. But I'm telling you, it's a price to pay for wisdom, and it don't come out of your pocket. It comes by sitting down, counting the cost of what you're doing. Let's go back to that other version. that I was reading, I started number 5. Plans of the persistent surely lead to productivity, but all who are hasty will surely become poor. A fortune gained by deceit is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Devastation caused by the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to do what is just. The conduct of a guilty man is perverse, but the behavior of the poor is upright. Oh, we want to deal with these next 4 verses. I think these next 4 verses, they got some juice in it for us. In the 5th verse, it says, The thoughts of the diligent. When you think about the thoughts of those that are diligent, that are persistent in their work, it tends to plenteousness. The thoughts of those that's going to work, those they decide what I'm going to do, what I need to do, it causes that person to be able to prosper. What do you mean? He's not waiting on the government. He's not waiting for a check. He gets out there and does what he has to do. And it says, and everyone that is hasty. See, you got 2 people. You got one that's out there doing what's right. He's slowing his roll, as the people say. You ever heard people say sometimes slow your roll? If you hadn't heard anybody say slow your roll, what that really means is don't be so quick. You got a man that's out there working. He found the need. He's trying to feel it. He's being industrious. He found out, how can I do more so that I can have more of what I want, but I'm willing to earn it. But you got another person that's hasty. You got another one that's hasty to get what he wants. You want to get it real fast. You want to have it without really suffering the price that's necessary. If you really have got wisdom, you will stick on your path, because you begin to see that the one that's hasty to get rich, the one that goes and do anything outside of the rules, whether it's robbing, stealing, drugging, selling his body, or whatever it is, to be hasty to get that quick money, you will not be worried you're going to miss out on something. You will stick with your path that you have because you're walking in wisdom. Wisdom can keep you from worry. And I submit to you, there are a lot of people worried about the wrong doggone thing. God tell the people don't covet. The whole book of most of the Old Testament, if you'll find the children of Israel always looking at other people that were getting different things by different means other than what God said, and they would worry them. It would just bother them so much. They said, you know what? I think I'll serve a little Baal today. I'll serve a little Molech today. I think I'll just burn my children in the fire, give me a little extra something, something. Be diligent. Number 6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now that right there is a strong passage right there. The getting of treasures, the thing that you want, the getting of money, the getting of whatever it is that a person wants with all their might, with a lying tongue, is a vanity tossed to it this way and that way of them that seek death. You want to separate people from what they have by lying. This is what a liar does. A liar separates people from the truth. A liar separates people in this particular passage from the very thing that they have. Am I correct? This is what he's doing with his lying mouth. So the individual that lies and separates people from what they have so that he can get what they have, that same individual gets separated from the very life that he would have himself. Look at it again. Getting the treasure by a lying tongue is vanity. It's like nothingness. It is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. It doesn't mean that they're going out seeking death because they think it's death. But what they've done is the very things that they have set up in their life is the very thing that's going to bring them to death, is the very thing that's going to bring them down to a snare. They're using traps or tricks to get people to do whatever they're doing. In other words, if you get somebody to buy something that's not worth it, or you get something from somebody that's worth more, and you do it by lying, you set a trap for them. I don't know if you can see that or not, but it's a trap. And all he's saying is what you're putting out there is coming back to you. Whereas you separate them from things, you're separating yourself from your life. And we're talking about ultimate life here. The ultimate life that an individual has when they're with God. Let's read some more of this. Verse 7. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse judgment. When we talk about this scripture, that the robbery of the wicked, we're talking about those that go out and they don't give judgment. We're not just talking about they going out and they stealing and robbing like that. We're talking about the havoc, the plundering, whatever it takes for a person to get what they're getting. That's the very thing that's going to happen to them because they refuse to do what is just. These two verses right here really show you that these people are reaping what they sow. But what are we going to get from that? Go back to 6. If you realize that a person is lying and they're getting things because of that, why should that worry you? Why should that worry you? Even if you get caught up in that and you realize that God allowed this to happen, you didn't bring it on yourself, look at what that judgment is. God sees. The second verse says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. The Lord knows. And if this is a case where it hasn't been done to you, you still see what that person's fate is. Why would you feel like, all I got to do is tell a couple of lies and the government to give me this check? Or I can just get FEMA to give me something. Somebody tried to give me a paper the other day to make it like hail that tore up my home when the tornado came through so I could get a new roof on my house. Tornado didn't hit our house. That's a lying tongue. Why would I want to let that worry me because other people have done it and got that money? Let that wisdom work with me to keep me from the care of worry. And then look at the robbery of the wicked. You go and plunder the wicked if you want to. The very thing the Bible said shall destroy you because you refuse to do judgment. If you're wise enough to know that, you should not get caught up in what you were saying that young lady got caught up in. Can you see it in that verse, Rambo? The robbery or the plundering or the taking of stuff by the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse judgment. It comes back on you. You didn't want to do what was right. You did things a wicked way. It's going to come back on you. Verse number 8 says, the way of a froward man the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, work is right. The way of a man is perverse. The way of a man is forward in his way. That individual, he got the kind of lifestyle that brings about himself to destruction. It's almost as if when you look at that, it fits right into 7 and 8. The conduct of a man that's guilty, perverse, and you can know him, you can see him, you know that this is the kind of man that he is, you can know how to avoid this kind of man if possible, but you don't let him change you, you don't let that anxiety or be worried because of what he's doing, you don't become envious of what he's doing, you keep your behavior pure, well, I got that all messed up, pure and upright. This is what we're talking about. I want to stop for a second and just see if in those verses we just covered, if there was something that somebody wanted to say before I move on to the 9th verse, because we covered 8 strong verses. I'm about to go to verse 9. Y'all might be scared. Is anybody on the conference line would like to add anything to what we just covered? Well, I don't think they do because I've asked and nobody said anything. Verse 9. This is a good verse. I want to go back to the other version and read it. It says, It is better to live in the corner on the roof than to share a house with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked craves evil. He extends no mercy to his neighbor. When a mocker is punished, the fool gains wisdom. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God considers the house of the wicked, bringing the wicked to ruin. Whosoever refuses to hear the cry of the poor will also cry himself and won't be answered. That took us all the way to verse 13. And let's work with that a little bit. Because I think that if we work with that, we'll be able to pull some stuff out of here that's really, really good. It said it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. You know, a lot of men that I've met, they have so much problem. They have so much problem with the women that they marry that you almost begin to wonder, did they ever check the woman out to see who she was before he married her? Many times the women don't change, just like the men, many times we don't change. But he said it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with the brawling woman in a wide house. It is wise for you. It is wisdom for you to know that it's better for you sometime to get by yourself and not have all of that. And you think you got all of this stuff. It's showing you how to settle for less. Settle for less. Don't let this stuff worry you having all of this. It says it's better for you to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a brawling woman in a wide house. You don't think that'll worry you? You don't think that'll be anxiety? You stand up here trying to fight? You stand up here because you got all this, I'm going to be in here, I'm going to enjoy all of this. I ain't going to go get by myself. Put me out of my house. And you just fight like cats and dogs. When you get to the corner, because sometimes they all have a little room off to the side, yourself, you can keep your mouth shut. And the Bible's already taught us when you leave our strife, there goes contention. But I was reading something in Ecclesiasticus, and it was just talking about how different ones over the years, well, I would say in the wisdom literature, had seen some stuff about how when men get the wrong kind of woman, how they suffer. And man, and reading that, it blew me away. I want to read a little piece to you if I can get it to click over. Listen to what it said. This is in Ben Sirach 25 and 16. Just listen to some of this and see what see the wisdom of it. I would rather dwell with a lion and a dragon than keep house with a wicked woman. The wickedness of a woman maketh black her look and darkeneth the countenance like that of a bear. 18. In the midst of his friend, her husband sitteth, and involuntarily he sigheth bitterly. 19. But there is but little malice like the malice of a woman. May the lot of the wicked fall upon her. As a sandy ascent to the feet of the age, so is a woman of tongue to a quiet man. Fall not because of the beauty of a woman, and be not ensnared for the sake of what she possesses. That's the word I want you to look at. Fall not because of the beauty of a woman, and be not ensnared for the sake of what she possesses. For hard slavery and a disgrace is if a wife supports her husband. I could read more and more, but I want you to just look at what we just read, and then let's go right back to what he was saying right here when I was reading that passage in the Songs, Proverbs. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. Do you understand that if you look at what all has been said about that type of woman, don't you understand wisdom would tell you not to just pick somebody because they're good looking or because they own something or because they have something? Do you want to have to deal with worry? Do you want to have to deal with anxiety? Pick you someone that will not only love God, but that can honor you if you are an honorable person. Other than that, you're bringing to your life worry, vexation of spirit, and you'll be the kind of person that can have all of that. But if you stay in it, try to enjoy it, you're bringing worry and anxiety on yourself because you have chosen a foolish woman to be over you. Over you. Because this is the picture of a woman that wants to be over the man. I don't know if it's because he's stupid, because he don't have a clue, but wisdom will let you know. Don't bring that kind of woman into your life. But if you've got a woman like that, if you want to avoid worry and anxiety, sign you a corner, shut your mouth, take your medicine, you pick it. Verse number 10, the soul of the wicked desireth evil, his neighbor findeth no favor in his eye. Let me tell you something. This verse right here shows explicitly that the wicked, when he wants something really bad, he don't even care. He just wants what he wants, and he can steal from his next door neighbor. He can steal from the man that's close to him. He will not show pity on his own neighbor when he's greedy for gain. And I want you to understand that this passage is showing this. When you understand that this is how life is, I can tell you this one. You've got to trust in the Lord to keep you from worry. You've got to keep the trust of the Lord to keep you from worry and anxiety. Because if you know you got a wicked neighbor, you know that your neighbor can do these kind of things, what else can you do other than trust in the Lord? What else? He's already shown you this is the kind of person that he is. When the wicked desires, or the soul of the wicked desires, even his neighbor does not find grace, favor in his eyes. And that's just the fact of what it is. And we see that all of the time, don't we? Sometimes even their own parents don't find grace. Sometimes they rob their own parents. Sometimes they put a parent in a nursing home so they can take what they have. Verse number 11 says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. When a person that is scornful, when a person that likes to mock and make scorn and to boast, when he is punished by God or society, those that don't have that much intelligence, but they just simple in their way, they call them a simpleton. Sometimes a naive person, a little foolish person. It says that person is made wise. Made wise. That person can gain instruction from seeing somebody else go through something. You ought to have enough sense that if somebody else run the traffic sign and they get a ticket, you ought to be able to say, oh, they got a ticket. The police must be hot right there. I think I will stop at the stop sign. Duh. That's just plain sense. And it says, and when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. When the wise is instructed, when the wise is taught, when the wise is given insight on what's going on, he receives knowledge. You should be able to understand that if you are wise, you shouldn't have to worry about going through a whole lot of punishment to get instruction or to get wisdom. You should be able to get instruction from somebody's lips so that you can receive knowledge. You shouldn't have to be like the scorner to get punished and get nothing from it, or have to just learn that way. Because sometimes the best lesson that some people get is, didn't somebody just get through telling me a few minutes ago? Somebody told me the best lesson that some people get is the one they pay for. You shouldn't have to pay for every lesson you get. You shouldn't have to receive every lesson that you get from just watching other people's misery. You ought to have enough foresight to get some from God's word. Tim, why you say that? That's what the word of God is given for. It's to give you knowledge. It's to give you understanding. He told Timothy to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1. Verse 12 says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked in their wickedness. A wise man, look, pay attention, consider, see what's going on with that person's life. Be prudent. Get understanding from what you see in the house of the wicked. I don't care if this house of prostitution, drug dealing, I don't care if they're stealing or whatever it is. Pay attention, And when you see what the Lord does, you ought to be able to understand that your righteousness benefited you. The righteous man considereth wisely. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't let it worry you that somebody benefit from being wicked. You know, that's one of the scariest. I think that's the biggest thing that peer pressure has on people, whether it's religious peer pressure with adults, whether it's peer pressure of who people are going to vote for politically, if it's peer pressure of kids in school, it's the worry or the anxiety or the terror that I'm not going to be accepted, or I'm not going to have what somebody else have. I'm going to miss out. They ain't going to like me. Wisdom will teach you that you got to chart your own path according to what's wise. Because every day, we're making our future. We're making it. Verse number 13 says, whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. You want to keep yourself, don't want to worry about if something happened to you and you don't be looked out for, look at how you treat others. Wisdom will teach, put you in the position. Lord, I did for people. Lord, I did when I had the opportunity. I did. I was wise, and I did for those that I believed that you would want me to do for. I didn't go willy-nilly and just try to do some, and feed everybody that was around. Because the Bible said the hand of the diligent make rich. The Bible just talked about a man that got in this passage right here that he was diligent. He could have something. Some people don't want to work. Some people don't want to do for themselves. And sometimes the Lord's hand on those people and you go messing up something. But when he talks about those that just don't have, you don't want to be in that position if something happened to you, then you got the opportunity to do something for somebody else. What it says, you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself and shall not be heard. The Bible says a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. That's what people do often when they settle out of court. A gift in secret. Mike got something against me. I done Mike wrong. I was using Mike's car. I messed up the front end. I find out how much it costs to get fixed. And I go over and give Mike a little something to take care of it. And maybe a little something on the handle. And instead of Mike taking me to court and suing me for everything that he can get out of me, he's like, okay, you stepped up to the plate, man. All right, you... Pacifying anger, a gift in secret, a gift in secret. Look at it. A gift in secret pacifies anger. Anger is there. When you watch a baby, and you put that pacifier in their mouth, and they go, and that means, that don't mean they're not hungry anymore, but just for a few minutes, maybe till you can get that bottle warm. Until that mama can get somewhere, because in America they don't like to breastfeed in front of men, because sometimes we just have our mind in the wrong place. But till she can put that thing in his mouth, pacify it. A gift in secret pacifies anger. What is that showing you? What is that showing you about wisdom? You know that if there's a situation that you got to deal with, and you've got to deal with it, instead of worrying, try to do something and get it handled now. Try to do something to make it lighter on yourself. You just sitting there there like, yeah, whatever happened, it's just the way it's got to be. That's not what the Bible teaches. And look at this. A reward in the bosom. Strong wrath. You talking about if you've done something or there's something that's really going on really bad, and it's basically saying there are times that when people do bribery, they can stop. Strong wrath from coming on them. I would submit to you that the only gift that I can see that we can do to pacify, or not to pacify anger, but to remove strong wrath, is to give our hearts to God as a gift, as a reward, as a living sacrifice, so that the wrath of God don't make us have to pay for what we have done in our life. Because God's wrath is on the children of men. It's on the children of disobedience. And you know the only thing we really got that we can give God is what? Ourselves. Give it up. Because other than that, we're going to be messed up. Verse number 14, y'all read that. Number 15 said, it is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Shouldn't that give you comfort? That if you got your mind right to do what's just and judgment, you'll be fine. And you don't have to be worried about, concerned about what the workers of iniquity are going to do. Let me go back to this other version and finish this out. It says, administering justice brings joy to the righteous, but terror to those who practice iniquity. Whoso wanders from the path of understanding will end up where the dead are gathered. Pleasure lovers shall become poor. Loving wine and oil does not bring riches. The wicked are ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Let's deal with those right there. Verse number 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. If a man decides he doesn't want to be in the congregation of understanding, if the man does not want to walk in wisdom, if the man don't want to walk where it's righteous, the Bible says he will remain in the congregation of those that are separated from God, those that are separated from life. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry about being in the congregation of the dead as long as you stay within understanding. You should not allow yourself to be led by people that are not in the way of understanding. Because if you do, you might as well worry, because you are in the congregation of the dead. Number 17 says, he that loves pleasure shall be poor. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Remember we talked about a little while ago, when you all excited, want to have fun, want to be bored, you're bored, you want to get into something, you get into devilment, you want to maybe get drink, you want to drink up and stuff like that. You love pleasure and you get into all of that stuff. Then it says, you love pleasure, you love pleasure, you love wine. He said, you won't be rich. Now you might have money, but if you got money but you don't have God, and you got to meet God in the day of judgment, and you feel that you can just live your life any kind of way, you got pleasure, you got time for everything but God, how dare you feel like you're going to go to God in the day of judgment, or you die and people say you're in a better place? How can you be in a better place when you got to meet the God of all the earth in judgment, who you rejected, who you care nothing about? You ought to be worried, because you got to meet him. You got to meet God face to face. And you think that just death is the end? Death is not the end. You love pleasure? You love wine? You love the party? You like to get down? And you think you rich because you might have a couple of dollars? There is no riches when you're not walking in the way of God. Verse 18 says, the wicked shall be ransomed for the righteous. There are times when God will bring down somebody else's fellow righteous and let you be an example of what God can do in his judgment. God let Israel be brought down, and Judah didn't get the message. They were brought down, and they had the opportunity to see what God would do, because God brought his wrath on them. And then it says, then the transgressor for the upright, an individual that want to transgress against God's mighty word, an individual that want to transgress against what's going on with God, that same individual can be brought down for the upright. You should not have to worry about God letting everything go on and not give you warnings, or not God not sparing you. Because I'm going to show you something. An amazing thing happened in the scripture. We understand that Jesus was righteous. We understand that Jesus is holy. But do you understand that God let him take the sin of all the world on himself for us? He did that. And he wasn't even wicked. He just allowed him to take the sin. So when you see this passage, this is like a microcosm of what really can happen when the God of all the earth is looking out for you and you walking uprightly and you walking righteously. Verse 19 says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, angry woman. What did he say? It's better for you to be by yourself. So then why would you marry somebody like that? Why would you shack up with somebody in wickedness and ungodliness, and you know that's that kind of person? You bring in worry and you bring in frustration to your own life. So what you want to do? You want to walk in wisdom and don't feel like, well, you know, I just worried. She worried me. She had a little tight pants, worrying me. Her cleavage was showing, worrying me. She was so pretty. I just couldn't quit thinking about her. Yeah, but now you wish you never met her. Huh? How many women and men in relationships where they wish they never met the other person? Because you didn't want to walk in wisdom. You let that thing worry you. You get, I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be old. I ain't going to have nobody. And you got worried and you got outside of the will of the Almighty God. Verse number 20 says, there is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise. There is treasure to be desired. And oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish spendeth it up. With wisdom, you shouldn't have to worry about blowing what you have away because you are wise. That's what the scripture teaches. So why would you have to be hasty to get money? Why would you have to get the lying tongue that we talked about earlier to get money? When it told you to be diligent, you would have stuff. And then it told you if you're wise, it would be in your dwelling place. But the foolish, we spend and we don't count. We don't look at it. It's like we think it's always going to be there. Verse 21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. He that followeth after what is right, he that follows after the mercy that he can share to others, that individual find life, righteousness, and honor. Let me tell you something. If you seek to find that so that you can distribute it to others, you know where you're going to find it? You're going to find it in God's word. If you don't understand that you're going to find it in God's word, you're going to find it in Jesus. You're going to find that he is the righteousness of God. Look at the life that he lived. Listen to what he taught. You're going to find righteousness. You're going to find mercy. What is mercy? When you see that God was willing to take the punishment of us on himself because he could not be ungodly and not bring judgment. That's mercy, what we didn't deserve. We can share that with other people and so that individual finds life. Life is in Jesus. What do you mean life? I mean being connected with God. That's life. My computer don't have life until it gets juice from the battery from electricity. It's just a little piece of metal there with all the little parts. All we are is just a corpse walking around, living and breathing without God. We're not connected to the source. But when we're connected to the source, wisdom starts to come in. Righteousness starts to come in. We learn to do mercy. We learn to do justice. We learn to walk in honor. And we don't worry about what the wicked say about us. We become men that God is pleased with. Verse 22 says, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength and the confidence thereof. A wise man don't worry about how big the city is. A wise man don't have to worry about how strong you are. Look at what he said. A wise man is able to scale the city of the mighty. He's able to come up to the top of it. Do you see that? He is able, a wise man is able to bring it down. A wise man is able to come over and to go up to ascend to the top of the city. And this is figuratively speaking that it, no matter how big it is, a wise man can overcome it. And he can cast down the strength and confidence thereof. If an individual is wise, why be worried about what somebody else looked like they had to bring you down or to come against you or to thwart your ways? God showed that when he brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the spies didn't want to go in, but Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We can do it. Verse 23 says, he who keepeth his mouth, or whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble. Keep your mouth. Guard your mouth. You can keep yourself out of trouble. You can keep yourself out of a lot of trouble and worry about watching what you say with your mouth. But verse 24 shows the other side. Proud and haughty. Scorner is his name. Whoso dealeth in proud wrath. Do you see what he's saying? This person, that deals in all that pride, what comes upon him? Wrath. Let me read it another version. The name is proud, arrogant, and mocker. Fifth, whosoever acts presumptuously or with presumptuous conceit. He is individual, he's proud. It is individual got a haughty spirit. He scorns, mocks at God's word. That's who he is. That's what his name is. And this man deals with proud, upset wrath. Want to have an overflow of anger, an outburst. And this individual is the exact opposite of the one that keeps him soul from trouble. If you don't catch this, you don't see the opposites. The opposite is one keeps his mouth and stays out of trouble. The other one lets his mouth go crazy in his attitude, and he deals in wrath. This is the individual that's going to meet the judgment of God. Verse 25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to work. This is what people don't understand. The Bible says that, you know, we give to the poor, but there are some poor, or there are some people you're not supposed to feed. Read these two verses together, Tim. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Two kinds of people. You got one that's slothful, and his hands refuse to labor and do for himself. But he coveteth all the day long. He just wants, he wants. He just, I wish I had. I wish I had a this. I wish I had a that. And so what the wicked person does, he's lazy. And it bothers him to even think about work. I've heard people say, I'm allergic to work. You ever heard anybody say that? But the righteous person gives. He has worked. He has something to give. And he shares without sparing or holding back. But it's not saying he's giving to this person. One should be in the position to give. He has nothing even for himself. The other one, the righteous, the one that we talked about earlier, that's diligent, the one that does things by uprightness, he shares. And he doesn't hold back. The other one holds back even from himself. 27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Don't worry about people when it seems like when you think everything going their way. Don't worry when people are able to stand up and you feel like you're being looked over. You're not being looked over by God, although you may not have prominence. It says when the wicked sacrifice, it stinks to God. It's an abomination. Why? Because he bring it with a wicked mind. What do you mean he bring it with a wicked mind? Earlier in this same chapter, we talked about somebody coming and that offering not being accepted by God. When you're not accepted by God, your offering not accepted by God, rest assured, you're an abomination in his sight. Verse 28 says, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A false witness. Verse 29 says, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And I'm telling you, people think they can fight against the Lord, but they can't. Then it says, the horse may be prepared for the day of battle, but to the Lord goes the victory. Let's look at these verses right here. A false witness will perish, but whosoever listens will testify successfully. A false witness. You understand this. When a false witness gets up and lies, it's usually, we're talking about in a court situation, he's causing somebody not to get justice. When God said, I should not bear false witness, that's to keep judgment and justice in the land. But it says, whosoever listens will testify successfully. Make your mind up. I notice a lot of time when we around Randall, a lot of times Randall don't say much, but I guarantee you when he start talking, you begin to realize Randall was paying attention. Randall was seeing stuff that was going on that other people didn't even know what was going on. The Bible is saying a man that will listen That individual can testify faithfully. In other words, don't speak too fast. Find out what really the truth is about a matter. And then when you speak, you can speak with the lips of truth. Because when you see that a wicked man, excuse me, when you see a false man with a false witness will do that, God hates it. He hates lying. He hates leasing. And it says an obedient man, a man that heareth, he will speak what God wants him to speak. Justice will be given and individuals will be blessed. Do not worry because somebody tells something false, so much so that you get scared if you don't say it, something's going to be wrong or something's going to happen to you. Tell the truth. Tell it ever. Cost whatever it will. For he that goes and tells a lie, he does the wrong thing still. I learned that a long time ago, and it's still true. A wicked man hardens his face. That man is shameful. He's insensible to rebuke or any kind of soft talk that somebody tries to do to help him. He shows his ugliness with his face. And so we say a wicked man hardens his face, but it says, but for the upright, he directs his way. An upright will listen. An upright will let himself be taught. An upright will keep himself out of trouble. Why is that? Because the upright, he listens to wisdom. Wisdom will keep the upright, even if he falls, even if he's about to fall, even before he falls. Wisdom, by listening to somebody, can keep you out of trouble. Life got a lot of transitions. Life got a lot of stuff to come at you different ways. They can bring you down. We can go out here tonight and get in trouble we can't get out of in 10 years. Tell me I'm lying. The Bible says there is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord. That's a mighty scripture right there. You know how mighty that scripture is? That means when the Lord is for you. When the Lord has you in his eyesight as being someone that he favors and is blessed. They can't bring up no scheme. They can't bring up no strategy to turn the Lord against you. Nobody can. No church, no preacher, no Bible teacher, no wife, no job, no government. It says there is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord. It ought to be telling you no matter what, you ought to be safe in him. You ought to be safe from all kind of worry because God has no respect for the wicked trying to have some counsel against him to change his will, to change his way. Whoever he blessed is blessed. They're going to be blessed. If I was to go back and take you all through the time whenever Barak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, he couldn't do it. He blessed Israel. There's no counsel against the Lord. Verse 31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. Listen to this. But safety is of the Lord. The Lord had told the Jews don't multiply horses. The Jews were not supposed to have those, and I guess they weren't supposed to have those chariots to go with because the Lord said he would fight for them. We can do anything that we want to protect ourselves, but you better believe that no matter what we do, if somebody jump on you or somebody you love and you protect them, you better believe that the battle is the Lord's, because if the Lord don't fight for you, you can be the best of the best and be brought down. The battle is the Lord's. Don't worry. Don't be in anxiety. Focus in on the Lord. Focus in on his will. Focus in on how he can take the king and change the king's heart and make the king or the person in charge of government do well for you. Think about how the Lord looks down on those with a high heart, so that if you ever tempted to have one, you know that the Lord is looking. Look at how the Lord know who is right and who is wrong, irrespective of what they think. Think about how the Lord is looking for those that are diligent, so that they can be blessed and be prosperous. Look at how the Lord looks down on those with lying tongues. Why would you look up for somebody with a lying tongue that's stealing and beating people out of stuff when God looks down on them? Why you want to be worried about that? Why you want to be excited about somebody robbing and getting stuff and you want to join in with them when you realize the Lord will give you what he wants you to have? Why do you want to follow the one that's outside of the will of God instead of realizing that the battle is the Lord's? Why do you want to desire the very things that God does not want you to have and let that worry you? Wisdom ought to keep you from that. Wisdom ought to let you chart a steady path of righteousness, and you build it up yourself. You build it up your life so that when things come in life, your house, your life can stand firm because it's wrapped around the wisdom of God, which is wrapped up in His Son and His Word. I like that chapter. I don't know nobody else did, but I did. Yeah, I'm ready to see if anybody want to have something to say now. This is about the second or third time I stopped. Nobody had anything to say the first time. Left me out there by myself. All right, Brother Mike. What you got?
You know, this, I knew that this...
Let me hand this back there so they can hear you on the conference.
I knew that this was going to be a good something to hear.
Uh-huh.
And get involved in, especially for me, where I am in my thinking in my life and what's going on right now. When we first started off, and I want to ask you to do me a favor, and it's not, so it's not a lot of trouble. When we first started, you said that what you were reading from was titled what?
Oh, we talked about a king. Oh, the title I gave it. How to. I was saying how wisdom will keep a person from the terror of worry and anxiety.
And as soon as you said that, I knew. I said, yeah, boy, I read that one. Because that's exactly where I've been for the last recent time, is worrying about things that I just don't need to worry about.
Mm.
And I've been doing it willingly. I can't blame it on anybody. I'm not trying to, but I caught myself, especially earlier today, I was thinking that very same thing. I said, you know what? I am worrying about stuff that I just don't need to worry about. And it pulls me away from all kind of focus. Things that I need to do, things I need to try to do, things I need to be thinking about, things I need to be putting in place. And when I'm getting hung up into other things going on around me, just in general, in the world around me, not specific to this house, but in general, it pulled me out of focus. And so when you came with that title, I was like, yeah, I need to hear some of this. And then it was early when we got to verse 2,
mm-hmm.
and reading from, you know, my everyday language version is, this verse 2 says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. And I was glad to see that because I don't do that often, but I do work to do it. I do understand that process right now, to think about that process. And sometimes that keeps me, that gives me some balance. And I don't think about it or do it as much as often as I need to. But occasionally, something can frustrate me, anger me, and I'll have a thought. And I'm glad to have the balance that I've been giving the balance of, oh Lord, I'm not sure what about that. You know what I'm saying? And so when we read that, I'm always glad when I see something mm-hmm. that I may not do often enough, but I do have a practice of doing, so that lets me know, well, I'm on the right track anyway. You know, I may not be all the way down the road that I need to be, but at least I'm, you know, you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And then there was when we got to, another good example for me was when we got to verse 23, it says, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. And that's something that I have to reach out and grab every now and then. You know what I'm saying? Because that one for me, I've come to an understanding that sometimes I just don't need to say anything. It's good if I just have an understanding of what I'm experiencing. But that don't mean talk about it, try to force somebody else to see it my way, because that causes trouble. Because people will be whoever they are, however they are, and I don't have any control over that. And when I do try to have my way with that, for lack of another word, that's nothing but frustrates me to frustrate somebody else. That's not what I'm here for. You know what I'm saying? But I do enjoy the fact that I can witness things and learn things, and sometimes witnessing things and learning things is just what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I need to be quiet about that and not start trying to work in the room something that is not for me to do. Then it'll bring about trouble. So when I read that one, I was like, yeah, sometimes it gets me too far.
Very easy.
No, so.
Yeah, go ahead.
And then there was one other one that was really helpful to me that I could really relate to. It says, despite their desire, the lazy will come to ruin.
Yes.
Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. And with that one, it kind of needled me a little bit. And I guess after I thought about it, I was like, you know what? Sometimes I'm glad to know to see that makes absolute sense. And sometimes that'll catch you up too. When you start worrying about what other people are doing, or what other people, we think that other people need to do. I can rest in that. That's a restful verse for me, because I'm able to say, you know what? Do what I know I'm supposed to do. Do what I know is right. Contribute what I know I'm supposed to contribute. And don't leave where I think, I'm doing all this and they ain't doing all of that. You know what I'm saying? That's one of those worldly things that I've gotten caught up into. But when we got to that one, I was like, I can listen to that. You know, that's a restful verse for me. You know, just do what I know I'm supposed to do. Maintain on doing what I think is right. And know that God has me. You know, He has them. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
And that's what I need to worry about.
Randall, what you got? What about the ladies on the conference line? I thought they were still on the conference line. Maybe I'm just thinking that way.
They are now.
I don't hear them. I hear somebody breathing now. Yeah, because I was trying to, you know, see what somebody else might have to say before I turned off the recording.
Nothing.
Nothing. No, you don't even know a person that worry or ever worry yourself. You never felt the terror of worry? Remember that time? And you remember the time I felt that terror of worry? Because I'm thinking, they have cut my pay and told me nothing, and I'm getting ready to write this magnificent letter.
Yeah.
Didn't I write it? And remember what you told me? Don't turn that thing in. No, you don't. Leave that. I think I saw the letter the other day. It's been long time since I wrote it, but that letter would have caused more consternation and trouble than if I hadn't wrote it, because I got the same benefit of writing it and not turning it in, just like I didn't write it, and I saw things worked out, remember?
Well, yeah.
Because you told me, don't you turn that letter in, because I had went for the gusto. This happened, this equals this, this, and this, and I don't appreciate this, this, and this, and it's like...
You go with the prayer, man, leave everything alone.
So I...
Now, you want to think about too many things. First man tell you not to do it.
Then my wife...
Second man tell you to go do it. First man tell you not to do it. Right, Tim?
I wanted to do it the whole way through. But my wife, I listened to her. I listened to instruction.
Okay.
And that was my blessing.
Yeah.
Now that thing was, let me tell you, when something started bothering me and I feel that worry, it's like sometimes it'll be like acid in the top of your stomach. It's like it's not indigestion kind of acid, but it's there. And I'll tell you another time when I feel it. I'll feel it like if I need to say something to somebody that's doing something wrong, I'll feel it, and it's like I need to say it. It's like, oh, I'm not worried. It's not wrong. It needs to be said. And only like no one else going to say it. So I guess the Lord has picked me to say it. And I don't want to, but it's like, I got to.
I did that one time. I told my buddy, do something. He told me like that. He told me like things to do.
See? But then let them talk about their worry.
Okay.
Now they, I know they all have had a worry. How did you all feel when I dealt with that, about when I was reading in Ben Sirach about how the man said, I'd rather be with a lion than with a mean woman?
I thought about somebody and you talking about that.
Uh-huh.
Somebody that left their wife.
Mm.
Because
it was too much attention, and now it was, and you say you didn't want to get in the corner to come all these evil out. But I was reading that, because I'm thinking, now, are women going to think when I read this that I'm piling it on? I hope it didn't seem like that, but I did want to make the picture that sometimes men put themselves in that position.
That's true.
And it seemed like the way that Sirach started it, the way he started the passage was like it was going to be hard on women all the way, but it got down to the end of that, and he was telling them, it's your fault. You look at how beautiful she is, and you look at that she got something. And then he came out and said something that really you don't hear much today. Let me go back to that. Because that thing was, a lot of men, they want somebody to take care of their sorry self. Their sorry self. Listen to what he said in the last 21st verse. Fall not because of the beauty of woman. It didn't say of women, it just said, fall not because of the beauty of woman, and be not ensnared for the sake of what she possesses. Whether that's physically what you want, or whether it's physically what you want, or what she has materially. For it says, for hard slavery and a disgrace it is if a wife support her husband.
Wow.
Listen to this. A humbled heart and a sad countenance and a heart wound is an evil wife. Hands that hang down and palsied knees, thou shalt be with a wife that maketh not her husband. For a woman did originate, for a woman did sin originate, and because of her, we all must die. Give not an outlet, nor to a wicked woman power, if she go not as thou wouldest have her. Cut her off from thy flesh. And so you can see that in reading this from Ben Sirach, which is of the Apocrypha, this is how they thought. This does not say that, because when he says in Sirach here that sin did originate, now I don't know what Sirach mean by sin did originate, because Adam was the one that was in the transgression. The woman was the one that was being deceived, so I don't know what he meant by that. But I wanted to show that if you go, as a man, pick the wrong woman, at least it was obvious to people then, you have messed up your life. Because you looked at her real good and it got the worry in you. You know, like those songs say, I can't get you out of my mind. I can't get you out of my mind. You know, you look at those kind of songs and they got all those kind of songs out. When I look at you, I go crazy. I look in your eyes, I go crazy. Sparkle in your eyes. You know, you got all those songs. Where the man is like, I just do anything, everything, to fall in love.
And what he say when you fall?
And what you do with him?
It's a fall not.
What do you do with this man? What you know about all that, Tim?
I'm here. I live. I know these folks.
What do you know about
this? I know it, Randall.
Okay.
I know it. And never liked it.
Yeah.
Never liked Gerald LaVert. Yeah. But they play it so much.
They
play it so much. But yeah, I'm glad it didn't seem like I was piling on, so I was concerned about that. But this whole passage mostly is about foolish men. And it did make a qualifier. It said the wicked woman.
Mm-hmm.
But you know one thing that I realized? It showed, even in this passage, that a wicked woman can be beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It didn't say she has to be ugly. Mm-hmm. Cause you know it would be easy for a man that many times to not worry about the woman she ugly. Oh, but is she beautiful? If she is lovely, as Stevie wanted to say, and made from love, like he was talking about his daughter, that's it. They gone. That's what got David. That Bathsheba was cleaning it up. And David said, I need her. But Stephanie, what do you have?
Oh, I said I enjoyed it also.
You don't have any story about a worry? As old people say, worration. Where you have seen in that passage where that worry was where it bothered somebody whose life could have been better off if they hadn't worried about the wrong thing.
Well, yeah, I mean, I've seen that in my own life. That coming to fruition, and it's just all I have to say is the Lord is faithful.
Mm. Well, I like that little sermon. That was quick. It was to the point.
She didn't have nothing to say. She said a lot.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And give us the last closing point, please. Come on, Ann, don't let us down. We wait with anticipatory joy.
I don't have anything to say.
What?
Well, then it don't.
Mm.
Except I enjoyed it.
Well, then I'm going to close this out.
Okay.
Father, thank you for your blessed word. Father, we do worry a lot when we shouldn't. In your word, your son said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he give rest. Father, teach us to take your yoke, to trust you to handle situations, to not be envious against the workers of iniquity, or envious about in what the workers of iniquity have, realizing that their judgment is something that we don't want. Let us be concerned. If we're going to be concerned or anxious about something, let us be concerned or worry about drawing closer to you. How we can love better, how we can be more dedicated to you, how we can put our trust in you and be fruitful and productive, whereas instead of being anxious about the wrong thing, we can learn to covet the best gifts, the gifts which are love, the gifts which is faith, the gifts which is dealing with people in the right way and honoring and serving you. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, and I ask you to protect us and to keep us and help us mature in your word. Amen.
Recording ended.